Usually, every Saturday, our Nagpur, India campus hears the message via video. So they hear the message done the previous week on a Sunday morning. They meet on Saturday evenings, so they get to tune into a video message, usually by Pastor Kyle. Well, this weekend, Pastor Kyle is in India, so they get the live version, and we get the video version. And I think it's so cool that we get an additional perspective of what life is like for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nagpur, India. Pastor Kyle has had an awesome adventure over there. His son Matthew is with him. Some of you have been following them on Facebook. And for the rest of us, we just get a sneak peek as to what's going on there as we continue in our series, Oslo Otra Vez.
Hey, KCC, I am here in Nagpur, and I'm excited to be able to record a sermon for you once again. As you know, if you've been with us, we're continuing a series we call it Oslo Otra Vez. Oslo Otra Vez, where we're saying, do it again. And last weekend, I laid out four essentials of any Christian movement. I talked about drop everything and make disciples, live bold and courageously to spread the gospel, live contagiously and be the body. And then I talked about sending or being sent to move the movement. So you've sent me here to Nagpur, and we have a campus here in Nagpur, India. I wish you could see the scene over to my left right now, where Matthew, my 17-year-old, has a crowd around him because they're wondering, who is that guy and what is he filming? And I hope that he's telling them that I'm talking to them about, that I'm talking to you all about Jesus. And so maybe we can get some camera footage of it at some point. But anyway, here I am in the marketplace. And, you know, I got to tell you, this city, Nagpur, is a beautiful place. There are beautiful people here. There's a lot of activity going on around me. There's horns honking in the background. And there are people that are here in this market selling their goods, selling their supplies. And I'm preaching today from Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, and the title of the message is Drop Everything. So I encourage you to turn there. And normally we send greetings to the Nagpur, Wyoming campus. This time I'm sending greetings to Wyoming, and I'm sending greetings to you, the Kentwood campus, and the young people at the juvenile detention facility that are watching this via video. And before I dive into the text, I'm gonna pray. Lord, I just ask that you would help us all to understand what it is that you're saying. Help me to communicate it clearly. And Lord, I pray that we would be moved to do something different as a result. God, would you take this message that I'm preaching on the street and use it to minister to the people that are watching in the background? I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. Let me read the first couple verses. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So I want to talk about this because this is all leading up to a point where these fishermen, I'm giving away the end of the story, but these fishermen are going to drop everything. They're going to leave everything to follow Jesus. I imagine what would it look like if folks in this marketplace decided to leave behind their goods, their supplies, everything that they're accustomed to in order to follow Jesus and make disciples. Just some observations about these first two verses. First of all, Jesus was already a teacher. A lot of people don't realize when they approach the Gospels that Jesus was already teaching before he had the first disciples, and a crowd was already gathering. We don't know much about Jesus' childhood life. We do know that he was trained as a carpenter. We know that that was his skill, that was his talent. But here he is on the edge of the water, the waterfront, and a crowd of people have gathered, and he's teaching them about the word of God. And so you wonder what he was teaching. I'm sure he was teaching them that they needed to repent, turn from their sins, and follow him. They needed to listen to what his father had sent him to do. He was teaching something that some would have said was blasphemous, that some would have said was not accurate, was not correct. And so he's teaching them they need to follow him. He's drawing this crowd, and you've got these fishermen there who are washing their nets. And the implication there is that they had already been fishing overnight. They were in the Lake of Gennesaret They were fishing, and that would have been the best time for the fish to come out. These were skilled fishermen. They were done. So that's why they were cleaning their supplies. They were done for the day. So Jesus is there. This crowd is gathering. These fishermen are there. They're done for the day. And just like here in this market, there would have been people wondering, who is this guy and what is he talking about? There are people that were intrigued by this message that he was sharing. And the text tells us in verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Can I just tell you that when it comes to the gospel message, God has already prepared people's hearts to receive this truth. There will always be people who are primed and ready to receive it. The issue is, are we willing to go and share it? And so Jesus here models a willingness to share. People are primed and ready, and Jesus hops into one of the boats owned by a guy named Simon. And what he asked him to do is push out a little bit away from the shore in order for him to teach more effectively. So I imagine the crowds were pressing in, just like on some of these streets here in Nagpur. The crowds were pressing, and Jesus just needed a little bit of distance. I wish that I could give you good footage of when we're taking our taxi drives or on our rickshaw drives or just walking through the streets, and there's the moped traffic and the animals and the bicycles and the cars and the rickshaws. It's crowded in some of these areas. And I sense that Jesus just needed to back away a little bit in order to have some space to teach people. And so I appreciate Simon's willingness to be hospitable towards Jesus. We don't sense that they had any prior relationship with Simon. We don't sense that they had any relationship with Jesus. Jesus was a teacher. We can assume that what he wanted to do was just have the right environment for the message to be heard. And Simon obliges. Part of dropping everything and making disciples is having that heart that's willing to serve Jesus. And so Simon responds even before he believes. And when he had finished speaking, verse 4 says, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. You need to picture this. Jesus is a carpenter. Simon is a fisherman. The carpenter is telling the fisherman how to fish, and they had already been fishing. So this would have been strange. There was a problem with this request. This would be like me trying to come along and tell this video crew who's recording me how to set up their shots. I'm not an expert on that. It would be like trying to tell some of these farmers and vendors here in the marketplace the best pricing for their goods. I'm not an expert on that. Jesus was not an expert fisherman. He was a carpenter. But he tells them, go out in the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Remember, they had already been fishing for the night. I don't know if there's something that you're good at. And in fact, you're so good at it. If somebody who wasn't skilled at it came and tried to tell you to do it differently, maybe you'd think, who are you to tell me how to go and fish? Who are you to tell me how to do whatever it is that you do that you're good at? I remember the last time we went charter boat fishing. We were invited by some KCCers, and we went out on the water up near Traverse City. And I remember we caught some big fish that day. They were like this big. And no, they haven't gotten bigger every time I've told the story. They were really big. But I remember the charter boat fisherman that took us out was a skilled fisherman. He was one that knew the waters. He knew where the fish swam. He knew where other lines were in the water. He was making sure that they wouldn't get tangled up. And there was an art to this effort. And so as we went out on the water, I remember him talking about all of these different factors. And I thought, there is no way in the world that you know where these fish will be. Like this has to be more guesswork than skill. But sure enough, when we got to a certain area, the fish began to bite. And if you've ever been charter boat fishing, you know you're reeling in the fish for a long, long time. And eventually we were very grateful for the big fish that we captured. And so Jesus says, go out in the deep water, let down your nets for a catch. And I love the next verse. And this is a key verse in this text. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Because you say so, I will. If we want to have a drop everything and make disciples mentality, we have to be humble enough to say, Lord, because you say so, I will do it. We have to humble ourselves if we want to make disciples. Now, this is the point I'm going to ask Matthew to step into the shop. Matthew, would you come on up here for a moment? Matthew wants to just wave hi to all the folks back at home. This is my, come here, man. This is my 17-year-old that I've been hanging out with. And he doesn't have a microphone, so I'm not going to let have him talk. But Matthew and I get along the best when, even if he doesn't understand what I'm asking him to do sometimes as his dad, when it's that attitude of humility, it's like, okay, Dad, because you say so, I'll do it. We get along great. And when I said, Matthew, do you want to come and hang out in India with me or stay at school? He said, well, Dad, because you, no, I'm kidding. He wanted to come to India because he has friends here that he's made and wanted to see the culture. And I just wanted you to see that he is safe and sound. Petra, I'm feeding him well and making sure he sleeps. All right, see you, man. So anyway, because you say so, I will. Parents want children to have that attitude. Employers want employees to have that attitude. Surely we want people to feel a sense of autonomy. But at some point, if we know what's best, if we can see something that others can't see, we got to have that because you say so, I will mentality. And I can guarantee you, Jesus sees people's hearts in ways that we can't see. Jesus knows that there are some people who will be ready. The issue is not people's readiness to receive the gospel. The issue is how willing are we to go and do what Christ called us to do. So Peter says, because you say so, I will. Let me tell you a couple things about that. One, that's a sign of respect. The respect level here is evident. He sees Jesus teaching, he hears the message that he shares, and it seems like his respect level for him grows, even though this message is new. And then also, it's a sign of faith. Like if they've been fishing all night and they haven't caught anything, and they know to fish during the day would not be effective in that culture. For him to say, okay, Master, because you say so, I will. There's something about faith there, this thought that maybe, just maybe, as we go out into this water, we're going to catch something that goes beyond our imagination or expectation. And just like it's a sign of respect and a sign of faith, it's also a sign of hope. There's this hope that maybe there's going to be something different about this person. So Peter acts with humility, respect, faith, and hope. And we know that Jesus was not a master fisherman when it came to catching fish. He was a carpenter. But Peter is about to see something that exceeds his expectations. Look at what it says in verse 6 and 7. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So I'm telling you, this is one of those sign acts in the New Testament. You see this often. Jesus says, go and do something, just like he tells you and I to go and make disciples. There's a little bit of hesitation that's like, wait a second. We've been doing this for years. We've been out all night. And some of you may be thinking, I've been going to church for years. I've been hearing sermons on this for years. I've tried to talk to my neighbors or my coworkers or my fellow students for years. Nothing is going to be different this time. But if you can adopt that because you say so, I will mentality, it tells us here that what they caught exceeded their expectations. Their nets in the water weren't even supposed to be effective during the daytime. The fish would be able to see their nets. But we're told that they brought in so many fish that they had to call in others for help. Oh, church, wouldn't that be an awesome thing if we were so busy telling people about Jesus and there were so many people coming to faith in Christ that we had to actually recruit others in to help us disciple them. I mean, part of being a part of a church, a local church, is being able to find community with people that as we all go out and we all try and make disciples, that there's such a harvest that comes in that we need each other to disciple others. One of us can only disciple so many people, but if all of us begin to disciple people, there's something powerful in that. We're told it was so much abundance, so much overload that they could not handle what they caught without help. This was a miraculous catch of fish. This was a sign of humility combined with faith. And I wonder what it would look like to have a congregation of people that are so rooted in humility and willing to say, Jesus, I know that I'm good at this, but would you take the best of my skills and the best of my intellect, Lord, and use it for your glory? And a people that were so steeped in faith that they would say, Lord, I can't see how this is going to work out, but I trust you. What would it look like if our congregation functioned that way all the time and was willing to go and make disciples? It says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. What precedes the drop everything moment that's coming later in the text is Peter's recognition of who he is in light of who Christ is. If we're going to make disciples, we have to know who we are in light of who Jesus is. Jesus is the one that was sinless, perfect, flawless, the great and awesome teacher. We are sinners and flawed, and all of us have to have that moment where we recognize, Lord, I'm sinful. Even on my best day, I'm broken and I'm in need of a savior. Peter, the master fisherman, in this miraculous catch of fish, realizes, I'm a sinful man. I shouldn't even be in your presence. And we can assume that he's saying, I didn't believe, I didn't trust, I didn't have faith. I couldn't believe that you were going to do this. I did it because you told me to, but I'm overwhelmed by the response. And I wonder if all of us who are listening have had that moment where we've arrived at the conclusion, I'm sinful, I'm broken, I'm in need of a savior. Here we sit in Nagpur, the city of 4 million people. It's a bustling city. They're building a metro that's going to transport people around faster and more efficiently. And there are people in the background in this shot that are earning money to feed their families. And there are beautiful people here. But you know, we long for that day when so many of them will recognize, I'm sinful, and there's only one who can save me. We long for that day in Kentwood and Wyoming and in the greater Grand Rapids area and all over the world where there are Christ-centered congregations where people would recognize, I cannot save myself. Only Jesus can do it. Peter humbly falls at Jesus' knees and says, I'm a sinner. And he's acknowledging that he needs a savior. And it's in that moment where Peter is trying to push Jesus away, where Jesus actually wants to draw us close. Like, it's that realization that the moment where we think we're least useful to Jesus is probably the moment when we're most effective for Jesus. The moment when we realize that all of our talents, abilities, and skills are like filthy rags in comparison to the mission that Jesus has for us, that's the moment where Jesus can use us most effectively. I know that in the congregation in Nagpur and in Kentwood and Wyoming, there are doctors and lawyers and there are teachers, there are students, there are people from all different walks of life. And trust me, you can make disciples in any of those vocations, anywhere. But it starts with this attitude of, I'm broken and I need a savior. And if you look at the next three verses then, verses 9 through 11, it says, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Their astonishment over what had happened must have been coupled with some fear, right? I mean, they're out there on the water. It's not the normal time to fish. And all of a sudden, the boats are sinking because they have so many fish. It must have been afraid. And it didn't just affect Peter. It affected others. I told you that one of the marks we're going to talk about later in this series is living contagiously. Sometimes we do it intentionally, and other times we do it unintentionally. This is one of those unintentional times where Peter, simply by following Jesus, is overwhelmed by the harvest that comes in, so much so that others notice it and they're drawn in. But they must have been afraid because Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. I love those words. And Jesus tells people that repeatedly throughout the New Testament. And he's still whispering those words to us. Don't be afraid. Yes, I'm calling you to go into strange places and make disciples. Yes, I might call you to stand up in a marketplace in India and preach about Jesus. And yes, I may take you to a place that's unfamiliar to you, but don't be afraid. Yes, I may call you to reach out in your neighborhood. Yes, I may call you to reach out in your school. Yes, I may call you to run your business in a different way. Yes, I may call you to manage your finances in a different way. Yes, I may call you to do all these things, but as I call you to do them, don't be afraid. People may tell you that you're living in a different way, that you're living in a crazy way. But Peter, just like Jesus told Peter, he tells us, don't be afraid. And he said, Peter, I'm going to take your earthly skill, the thing that you're good at, fishing for fish, and you're going to use that skill to fish for people. And so they pulled their boats up on shore, and that's where the text says they left everything and they followed him. They left their nets behind. They left their boats behind. Presumably, they left their friends behind, their relationships behind. They left everything. They left their lives behind to walk with Jesus over the next 3 years of instruction, ultimately with them up until the cross. And then, for many of them, after he was resurrected, all the way to their death. They were willing to drop everything and make disciples. Friends, I want to be a part of a local church that sparks a movement. A movement that's so dynamic that one local church cannot contain it. A movement that requires all local churches to partner together in order to contain what Jesus wants to do. I'd love to see a movement sparked in Nogport, Wyoming, and Kentwood, where soil that may seem hard, where people's hearts may seem hard, all of a sudden, where we begin to find pockets of fertile soil because we're doing what Jesus called us to do, which is to drop everything and make disciples. You notice that in this text, Jesus didn't force himself on anyone. He simply asked and people responded, and they could have said no, but in this case they said yes. And he gave them everything that they needed to see that he was real and he was worthy of their worship. I just need you to know whatever it is that you're skilled at, God can use it to fish for people. Maybe it's video arts. Maybe it's classroom instruction. Maybe it's making goods and products with your hands. Maybe you're an electrician, you're a plumber. Maybe you drive a garbage truck. Maybe you're a rental property owner. I don't know what profession you're in. But can I tell you that in any profession, in any activity, God can use you to fish for people. The issue is, do you have an attitude of humility? Do you recognize who you are in light of who Christ is? And do you recognize that God can take your gifts and use them to fish for people? Are you willing to drop everything to make disciples? Here's a question that I would have for you to consider this week as I get ready to close. What is it that you're clinging too tightly to that's hindering you from saying yes to Jesus? You know the answer to that. It might be some time that you need to spend with God saying, why is it that this particular thing gives me so much comfort? Maybe it's a title, a position. Maybe it's the amount of money in your bank account. Maybe it's your house. I don't know what it is. But we're entering into a season where from the youngest to the oldest, we need people who are willing to drop everything, let it go, just like Peter and the sons of Zebedee, to make disciples so that people get to know Jesus. I want to pray about this before we end today. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, it's an awesome opportunity you give us to go around the world to make disciples of all nations. You called us to do it in your word. It's a very simple instruction, Lord, but it can be radically disruptive in our lives. And Lord, you tell us you'll be with us as we go. So God, I'm praying that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would stir the hearts of people to want to drop everything and make disciples. And I'm asking, Lord, whatever hinders that, you will remove those roadblocks. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, God bless you, KCC. I can't wait to get back home, but I'm hoping that this sparks some conversations in your lives this week. We'll see you soon.